in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that is very necessary for my life, and I believe very necessary for your life too. That's why it's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, enjoins us all to examine ourselves, make sure that we are in the faith, and we all have to do this from time to time. We have to be extremely objective and honest with ourselves when we take a good hard look at ourselves to make sure that we are living the way the Lord wants us to live. And I want to take a closer look at 2 Corinthians 13:5 with you this morning and break it down into three parts. Examine yourselves, the verse tells us to do. And this morning we're going to do that, number one, with God. Examine ourselves with God. Number two, with others. We're going to examine ourselves in relation to others. And then number three, the church. So let's get started with this test for ourselves this morning. Examine yourselves in your relationship with God, firstly. You don't have to guess about what God wants. It's one of my favorite things about God, is that He tells us precisely what He wants us to do and to be. And the Lord has made it incredibly clear how He wants us as Christians to serve Him and to live for Him. He has written it down for us, in fact, in the Bible, which we all have and need to take more advantage of. The Bible lets us know that it contains the mind of God. In another very famous passage that we mention a lot from time to time here at Augusta Road and other places, Jesus tells us that this word is going to judge us in the last day. I love John 12, 48 so very much. It lets us know that God's word is going to judge us, and the word that is going to judge us will be the same in the last day as it is now. In other words, no changes will be made. God's word is going to be the same then as it is now. So if you want to know what it takes to please God, you don't have to guess. All you have to do is read. Because the Bible is that very, very helpful, useful information for us. And it's not going to change. So what God has given to us will last forever. What it tells us to do now is what it's going to tell us to do then. And we just need to make sure that we're following His word. That's why in a brilliant verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Peter, very close to Jesus, lets us know that we can make our calling and our election sure. I so appreciate the inspired Apostle Peter's use of that verse there, that word there in that verse. Making it sure is something that is very reassuring. Peter's letting us know that we can know where we stand with God. Not everyone's like this, you know. Some people are one way to your face and another way to your back. I'm sure you know maybe at least one person who's like that. Hopefully not too many, because those kind of people are rather draining. Some people are so interesting. I appreciate all different kinds of personalities. I don't want a whole world full of people like me. I like myself just fine, don't get me wrong, but I think a whole world full of people like me would be a pretty weird place, just like a whole world full of people like you would probably be a place that that isn't as interesting and as variety stricken as the world has. But there are some people with their unique, peculiar, lovely personalities that you just don't know where you stand with them. You know, maybe one day you're greeted with a smile and a handshake, and maybe the other day you're not. And who knows really where we stand with people with this kind of personality? God, thankfully, is a very open with us and lets us know precisely what He wants us to do. There's no guessing with God. And I love that because it enables us to make our calling and our election sure. We know that there's no change with God. He's constant. His word is enduring. What pleases God now is going to please God 100 years from now, if 100 years are allowed to pass. What the Bible tells us to do now, it's going to tell us to do later, and that's what's going to judge us eventually. So it's refreshingly possible to look at our lives and look at the Bible and see how we're doing here. In fact, Peter says we can be sure in our relationship with God. This requires some effort. It's not automatic. If you feel unsure about your relationship with God, take our word for it that's an indication that a little more work is required on your part. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is something that needs to be addressed. If you're unsure in your relationship with God, you need to check. You need to hear what He has to say, see what He wants you to do, and then get busy doing that. And James paints for us a beautiful, inspired picture of how this might look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, there the inspired writer talks to us about hearing the word and making sure that we're doing the word. And if we hear and do the word, James likens that process to going back and checking out how you look in the mirror. And James says, you know, the moment you step away from that mirror, that looking glass, you don't have your image in mind. You know, you stepped away from the mirror, and so you don't see yourself anymore. And if your hair gets out of place, if your tie gets crooked, without that mirror right in front of you, you don't know it. So you could go. You could go the whole day having a hair out of place. You could go the whole sermon with your tie being crooked, and you would never know it. How do you know these things are out of place? Well, you know these things are out of place simply by taking a look at yourself in a looking glass. And that is the process that James describes in terms of our study of God's Word. You know, we look at the Bible, and it shows us what God wants us to be. When we look at the Bible, we may or may not be seeing a reflection of what we really are. But when we look at the Bible, we're seeing the standard. We're seeing what God wants us to be. And then we take a good hard look at ourselves. That's our verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. And we compare what we look like to what God says we ought to look like. And we make sure that it's measuring up. If it's not measuring up, then we have to change ourselves, because as we've previously said in this sermon, God's word's not going to change for any one of us. The same word that we have is going to judge us in the last day. So that's not what's going to change. If there's any incongruence between us and God's Word, we are the ones who need to change. Because God's Word won't. It can't. So we need to examine our relationship with God. And the way for us to do that today, 2018, is pull out our Bibles and read it and make application to ourselves. Make sure that the life that we're living is the life that God is telling us we should live, must live, in His holy word. Another thing we need to do this morning, number two, is we need to examine our relationship with others. We need to examine our relationship with others. And when we talk about other people, we do so in two basic groups, okay? All of the people out there are either Christians or non-Christians. That's generally the way things divide out. So when we examine ourselves, with others, we need to ask ourselves, and we have to be real honest here, where are you most at home? Where are you your real self? Are you your real self around Christian people? I hope that's the answer. Or are you possibly your real self around non-Christian people? Where are you most at home? Where do you feel like you can be your real honest self? Around folks at church or not? The Bible lets us know beautifully in Acts chapter 2, the early Christian community had all things together and in common. This is, of course, a statement about their resources, their money, their food. All of this stuff was communally distributed. They shared everything that they had. Each one helped somebody out, and that's a beautiful way that they lived in the immediate aftermath of Acts chapter 2. But that's also a statement more about their new purpose in life. They had all things together in common, not just meaning they were sharing everyone's food, but also meaning these Christians were a part of something brand new. They were a part of something very special because in God's grand time scheme, the church is delivered to man in Acts chapter 2. The gospel is preached for the first time, famously by Peter, as you will recall there. And they hear that Jesus, the crucified Christ, is now Lord and Master. And they are pricked in their heart, and they understand that they have to live a subservient life to Jesus here. And they need to make sure that they are living their life in a brand new, different way. I don't think we can overstate how different this Pentecost feast turned out than anyone's expectations. This Pentecost feast was an annual event, and it came and it went, and it was a celebration of Old Testament Mosaic law. However, this one was completely different. The gospel had never been preached before until it was preached right here in Acts chapter 2. And these people are hearing God's word for the very first time. And as you know, about 3,000 of these souls courageously obey God's word. This is a big number, 3,000 souls. But in comparison to everyone who populated Jerusalem at this time for this feast, it's a small fraction of those who were there. Estimates suggest that there were possibly 1 to 2 million people in Jerusalem for this event. So when you look at it that way, the Lord's church had a very small start. Still, we stand in awe of the faith of these charter members of the Church of Christ. We appreciate their faith. We celebrate their faith. And we know that they were alike in being different from the world. And we all today are alike in being different from the world. We need to make sure that we are our most comfortable self around brethren. Because after all, it's one another. We have so much in common, and when I speak of what we have in common, it's not some of the superficial things. You know, we live in the same state. We generally, you know, are in the same socioeconomic background. That's not the kind of stuff that I'm talking about when I say we have things in common. We have more in common than just these superficial things. We are bondservants of the Lord. It's an incredible feeling when you go to a foreign country and meet members of the Church of Christ. And everything's different. The landscape is different. The food is certainly different. The language is big time different. But you are overwhelmed, I believe. I was overwhelmed, at least, with the feeling that, you know, even though everything is so different, we're exactly the same. We're exactly the same here. You are worshiping God according to the precepts of the Bible, just like I am. You want to go to heaven just like I do. You want your children to be baptized believers just like I want my children to be baptized believers. You want, in a worship service like this one, you want to worship God and put Him first just like I do. And it's a nice thing, a very nice thing, to have that instant connection. So I'm asking us this morning to examine ourselves with people. Who are you most comfortable around? You know, because there are some Christians who are uncomfortable around other Christians. There are some Christians who are real comfortable talking about SEC football or talking about sports in general. But if you talk to them about the Bible, then suddenly they go quiet. it's not a good thing. It's an indication that maybe our relationship with other people is letting us know that we're not as much of a Christian as we ought to be. You know, if we're more comfortable talking about the weather, talking about sports, talking about politics, if you can imagine some people being comfortable talking about politics, we're more comfortable talking about these things, talking about the economy, talking about whatever. And then when someone mentions the sweet name of Jesus, the conversation just kind of changes. You know, it gets different. And we suddenly get less talkative. We, Christians, followers of Jesus, we get less talkative when spirituality is mentioned. It should never be that way. And as we examine our relationship with others, brethren, it's important for us to do so honestly and make sure that we are our best self, we are our most real self around members of the church with whom we have so much in common. If instead of being around your Christian brothers and sisters, you would rather be around the people at work who aren't Christians, who don't always use the best language, who don't always use the best judgment. If instead of being around your Christian brothers and sisters, you would rather be around people at the gym or people in your neighborhood who are not members of the Lord's church, listen, these people in your neighborhood, at the gym, at the YMCA, they may be great people, they may be fine, but they're not members of the Lord's church, and we don't treat them badly. We don't treat them as enemies, but the Bible does certainly let us know that we have a different relationship with our brethren. Look at it with me in Galatians chapter 6, where we are told that we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to be good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. We make sure that we have a special bond with those who are members of the Lord's church. We love them more than we love those who are not members of the Lord's church, but never do we hate non-members of the Lord's church. We always appreciate and value them. We just simply know that we have a special bond with those who, like us, have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And I'm asking you this morning in this test here, as you examine yourself, is that the way it is with you? Is that the way it is with you? Are you more comfortable around members of the church or non-members of the church? Are you more comfortable? Are you more yourself? Are you your real self around Christians or non-Christians? I would be very, very, very worried if I was my real self around people who have not given their lives to the Lord. If I was my real self, if I was more comfortable around those who are not saved than those who are saved, I would be very worried right now. You can fix that, of course. Make sure that you set your affection on things above, Paul says famously in Colossians chapter 3. I love Paul's look on life here. Set your affection on things above. I'm reading Colossians 3, verse 1. Make sure that you are doing your life the way the Lord wants you to do your life. You are dead, Paul says. He's not mincing any words here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ is our life. Verse number 4 goes on to say, Paul was a man who absolutely put these tenets into practice. He famously said in a verse that always seems to come up in Galatians 2:20, Paul famously said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Which is bizarre thinking, really. I mean, crucifixion was death 100 times out of 100. Even Jesus died as a result of the crucifixion process. I mean, they made sure that you didn't survive this thing. And Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead, but he says, I'm alive. These things don't square. They don't make sense. Paul is dead, but he's alive? What's up with that? Well, Paul tells us, I'm dead, but I'm alive. But the life that I now live, now as a Christian. Paul wasn't always a Christian. Nobody is always a Christian. And Paul was not a perfect Christian. Nobody is a perfect Christian. But Paul was a faithful Christian, and as a faithful Christian, Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's kind of simple back of the envelope math here. Jesus gave his life for us. We, in turn, are expected to give our life for him. A life for a life. And we are the unworthy beneficiaries of Jesus' perfect life. And Jesus gets our imperfect life, fraught with human frailty, where we mess up time and time again. And we get Jesus' perfect life as a sacrifice, the sacrifice needed to cleanse our sins. So we examine ourselves with God, with other people, Christians and non-Christians alike, and we ask ourselves very, very honestly, where am I my real self? Where am I most at home? It would be alarming to me if me and my family were most at home around the folks at school, the folks in the neighborhood, our non-Christian family members. That would be alarming. Because the people who are going to be in heaven are those who have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. And I want to be there, and I want my family to be there. And I need to make sure that that love is in its real form around those Christians. Challenge yourself by asking yourself, what's my relationship with God? What's my relationship with others? Number three, real quick, what's my relationship with the church? Now listen, I know that the church is made up of people. I'm well aware of that fact. The church is not a building, it is the people, but the people who make up the church are very special people. They're special in, well, in the things that we've previously mentioned. They're special in their willingness to give themselves to the Lord. They're special in their willingness and their ability and commitment to living for the Lord, His way. Somebody who's a member of the Church of Christ is somebody who is disciplined enough to do what God wants, even if it's not necessarily what he or she might want. Those who are members of the Lord's church understand the priority that must be given to the Father's will. We have to make sure that we're living for Him. So, how are you in your relationship with the church? Do you love the church? You know who loves the church? Who loves the church a whole lot? Jesus. Jesus loves the church a whole lot. Do you love the church? Do you want to be like Jesus? The church is the Lord's beautiful bride. Several of you in here this morning are thinking about a wedding coming up and preparations being made for that wedding and the preparation that a bride makes to be ready for her wedding day. We as a member of the Lord's church, we are a part of Christ's bride, Ephesians chapter 5 says. Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready to present yourself to the Lord in that fashion? The church is. Are you? What's your relationship with the church? Today, when we talk about congregations of the Church of Christ, we have to make this point. Some are sound and some are not. Where do you fit in most? Where are you? Kind of like when we talk about our relationship with people in the previous point. Some are serving the Lord and others are not. Where are you most comfortable? In the church, same thing is happening. Some churches are faithful to God. Other churches are unfaithful to God. Where are you most comfortable? Where are you, your real self? The importance of sound doctrine and being a sound church is stressed over and over again by Paul to both Timothy and Titus, young preachers. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus that he needs to concern himself with sound doctrine. There's an epic warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want to hear it anymore. I say that time is now, where people are uninterested in sound doctrine. What about you? What about you? Where are you most at home? Where are you, your true self, your real self? At places where the Lord is loved, like good, sound congregations of His church? Or at places where the Lord isn't truly loved? They may talk about loving the Lord, but Jesus says best, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So where are you, your real self? Around people who love the Lord or not? Examine. This morning, the test has been handed to you. Examine your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, your relationship with the church, and see where it stands. See how your relationship measures up. this morning, if we can help you in any way improve that relationship with God, it would be a joy and an honor for us to be able to do so. You can repent of sins and restore your relationship with the Lord this morning if that's your need. If you have never heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized today, then you must do that to begin your relationship with the Lord, and we would gladly help you here at Augusta Road. Let us know how we can while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.